Let's return this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 5, and chapter 16. 15, verse 5, through the end of chapter 16. And that's found on page 1929 in your pew Bibles. We come to the third and closing section of the book of Revelation. Move from the seven churches to the scroll with seven seals that are opened, through the seven trumpet judgments during history, and now to the seven bowls of wrath that will be poured out on the day of judgment when Jesus comes back, the end of the world. Revelation 15, verse 5. After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And then chapter 16 is our text this morning. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, and of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of His wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. This is God's word. May He bless it and build our faith through it. Let's keep our Bibles open, congregation, to Revelation 16 this morning as we work our way through this very important passage. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a dark and terrible passage in its judgment. But Jesus wrote it to encourage the saints that the kingdom of darkness does not have the last word in this world. The kingdom of darkness is going down. The kingdom of Satan and all his followers are going to ruin. The kingdom of Christ is going to win. And for the churches in the time of tribulation, in the days of John the Apostle, this is encouragement that the Roman Empire, the beast of that time, and the false prophet, which are after them to destroy them, are not going to get their way. The day of judgment is going to come. And when God will finally give the powers of hell what they deserve, the powers of evil, and will give to his people the full deliverance that they don't deserve, but which Christ has earned for them by taking our judgment upon himself at the cross. That day is going to come. And what a day that will be. Revelation 16 is a description of the events of that final day when justice is fully done. And I love those words of God, that voice from the throne in verse 17. We're at the end of that day of judgment. God says the same words that Jesus said on the cross just before he died. It is done. The judgment of the enemies of God is done. The persecution is done. The bloodshed is done. The war against God is done. Injustice is done. Idolatry, immorality, violence by the wicked on earth is done. Sin is done. Pain, sorrow, suffering are done. What a blessing it will be to hear those words of God. It is done. When the wrath of God is completed. And the center of that day is found in verse 15. If you have a Bible with red lettering, these would be in red, these letters. It's Jesus talking. Behold, I come like a thief. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who's coming back on that day to judge his enemies with everlasting punishment and to bring his followers into everlasting blessedness. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Some have said that's the whole theme of the book of Revelation. Jesus wins. Well, let's see three things in this passage. The day when justice is finally done. First, God's final judgment. Let's see the act of sevenfold judgment on that last day of history. And then secondly, God's righteous wrath. Let's understand the righteousness of God on that day of judgment. And then thirdly, God's complete salvation. We'll see the glory of our deliverance that will come in that day. First then, God's final judgment. Let's see that act of sevenfold judgment that will happen on that last day of history. In chapter 14, it was announced already that that day is coming with the three angels that come and announce that Babylon is going to fall. And God's going to pour out the cup of his full wrath upon them. Babylon is a symbolic name for the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan and all his followers who refuse to worship God. And then we have the angel calling to Jesus, one like a son of man, calling him to come to earth and harvest the grain. Those are the saved and bring them into the everlasting kingdom. And to harvest the grapes, and those are the wicked who are to be trampled and their blood flow. And now, chapter 15, if you go back to 15 verse 1, it's going to happen in prophecy. It's going to happen here in the book of Revelation, the last day. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues last, because with them God's wrath is completed. This is the last act of God in history. or the temple of God is opened. And God sends out his angels to pour out the bowls of wrath. Seven angels with seven bowls of wrath filled with seven plagues to punish the kingdom of Satan and destroy them and to cast them to everlasting hell and to bring his people to full deliverance. Remember the scene in chapter 15. While this is happening, God is protecting his people. He takes the saved and he puts them by the sea of crystal so that they're observing, like Israel observed Pharaoh and his army being destroyed in the Red Sea. They're observing the punishment of the wicked from the other side, from a place of safety. Oh yes, Christians will face the judgment. But Jesus will take his sheep and put them on his right side and protect them from his punishment, from his wrath, because of his grace. He took our wrath at Calvary. He said to us, "It is finished. I've taken your wrath upon me." So that when God says at the end, "It is done," it's not you receiving his wrath. So now in chapter 16, the door of God's temple in heaven is opened. And God pours out his wrath in seven bowls, filled with seven plagues, carried by seven temples. Remember, this is a vision. It's Lord of the Rings kind of language. He uses pictures from the 10 plagues on Egypt and the deliverance of Israel from Pharaoh and his hosts. Those are the pictures he uses to describe our deliverance from Satan and his hosts on that last day when Jesus comes back. Now, these aren't seven separate judgments occurring consecutively over a span of time. They're rather seven layers of judgment that all happen at one time, just like the seven seals open the one content of the scroll, and the seven trumpets are seven layers of partial judgments during church history. So also these seven bowls are being poured out all at once. And they're one sevenfold judgment from different angles and aspects of that final day when God sends Jesus to judge the living and the dead, to shake the heavens and the earth and create a new heavens and a new earth for his followers. Now, if you compare the seven bowl judgments here in Revelation 16 with the seven trumpet judgments, you will see they're exactly parallel with each judgment. The first one being thrown on the earth, the second on the sea, and the second on the rivers and lakes, and so on. But there's this difference. The seven trumpet judgments all ruin a third of the earth, and a third of the sea, and a third of the rivers. They're partial, because they're during this period of church history, where God restrains the kingdom of Satan, holds back the wicked, so that the church has freedom to go out with the gospel, even though she's persecuted and suffering and hated, has room to go out and bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. During church history, God's judgments are partial. But on that last day, you'll see in chapter 16, his judgments are complete. They're total. It's not a third of this and a third of that and a third of that. It's all the people who are marked with the beast. And it's the whole earth. And it's the whole kingdom of Satan that is destroyed. It's the last day, the day of judgment. God holds nothing back. God holds nothing back on that day. His time of patience and long suffering with the wicked and calling and longing for their repentance will be finished on that day. Now follow with me through the seven bowls and that sevenfold judgment in chapter 16. First, in verse 2, bowl 1, the first plague, is poured out on the land, which should be the whole earth, parallel with the first trumpet judgment. The earth, creating ugly and painful sores, not on the third of the people, but the people who have the mark of the beast, all who do not worship God. All who want to live for themselves in this world. All who look for their lives in this world rather than in God. Bowl 1 is poured out upon the earth. Bowl 2 is poured out on the sea, and the sea turns to blood, and every living thing in it died. Again, both coming from the plagues in Exodus, these two pictures. Every living thing in it died, not a third. And bowl 3 is poured out on the rivers and springs of water, and they turn into blood too. And bowl 4, verse 8, is poured out on the sun, for the sun to scorch people with fire. These first four are poured out upon creation. And we know that from the Bible, that when Jesus comes back, there'll be an upheaval, a complete shaking of heaven and earth. And all creation will fall apart. It will come unraveled. It will be undone. And just like each of the 10 plagues, is God pouring out his wrath upon an Egyptian idol like the frog idol and the idol of the river Nile. Just think of Pharaoh going to bathe in the river Nile, which was viewed as the power to give life, and it's all turned into blood. God's judging the idols. So also on the day of judgment, the things of earth that we cling to, our money and our trucks and ourselves, we cling to people, to earthly heroes. All of these will just crumble in our hands. It will fall apart and prove to be nothing, useless, dead, not a worthy savior. Just like alcohol promises to make life good for you when you trust in it to make your life good. But it turns around and consumes you. So it will be on that day. Idols will consume those who worship them. You see, Satan promises much, but he delivers nothing except destruction. He's a liar and he's a murderer. Brothers and sisters, we are warned here not to trust in created things, which will all unravel on that day. They'll crumble in your hand and your idol will perish and you with it. But rather than trust in the creature, but trust in the Creator who is God, blessed forever. Well, then look at bowls 5 and 6. God targets now the headquarters of the kingdom of the unholy trinity of Satan, the beast and the false prophet. The fifth angel, verse 10, poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Here we have the ninth plague on Egypt, right? Darkness that can be felt. Well, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Outer darkness. Later Revelation would tell us this is the day when Satan and his hosts are thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. And then in bowl 6, God does something very surprising. It's famously known as the Battle of Armageddon. It gets a lot of hype and it gets a lot of press. But let's look carefully here at the Battle of Armageddon. It's named after Megiddo. That was a plain north of Jerusalem where a lot of important battles were fought in the Old Testament, a famous gathering place of nations against Israel. Well, when God pours out that seventh bowl, this is symbolic language, this is a vision, just like he dried up the Red Sea, allowing Pharaoh's armies to cross and chase after Israel. And then in the middle of crossing, the waters roll over them and they get perish. So also here at the last day, God will pour out the bowl of wrath on the Euphrates River. And it doesn't look like a judgment at all. The river dries up and Satan and the beast and the false prophet, through the evil spirits that come out of their mouths looking like frogs, they go out and gather together all the kings of the earth, all those powers in the world that hate God, that oppose him. And they say, now's our chance. The Euphrates River is dry. Let's cross the river and charge the church and destroy it. And so they go out and they gather together this huge army and they gather at the plain of Armageddon to fight against the battle against the Lord God Almighty and his saints. And there's no battle. For all the books that are written and sold on this, there's no battle. There is no battle at the Battle of Armageddon. Satan gathers his big army, this universal worldwide opposition to God against this. Again, this is not to be taken literally and physically, but as time goes on and as we reach the end, Satan will launch one final assault around the world against the saints. And he's going to gather together this army, but it's going to be like Pharaoh and his armies taking the opportunity to chase Israel when the Red Sea is dry. And before they get to Israel, the seventh bowl is poured out and God destroys Babylon the Great. The city falls into three and breaks apart and is destroyed and is no more. And Revelation 20 says more about that. Satan gathers together this great army to fight against the church. But before they fight, fire comes down from heaven and destroys the camp of, or the armies of Satan. There is no battle. So on that last day, the day of judgment, God will seize the opportunity that he has given to Satan to gather together his army, and before they fight and destroy the church, God destroys them. He uses and chooses this moment for his day of judgment when the kingdom of darkness has gathered together its troops. God rains fire on their camp and destroys them all. Just like he led Pharaoh and his armies into the dried up Red Sea, only to use this as his opportunity to destroy them all in a great victory for his people. The blessing of reading about these seven judgments is that when God gives a promise to his people that he will so totally destroy the kingdom of darkness, that in the new heavens and the new earth there'll be nothing to hurt us or destroy us, on his holy mountain, that's exactly true, because God will do a total work of destroying the kingdom of darkness. There'll be nothing left. Right now around the world, we're trying to wipe out the forces of ISIS and Al-Qaeda. But we can't. There are little pockets left here and there. There are still things to harm and destroy, but not so with God on the day of judgment. There'll be nothing left to hurt us. In the new heavens and the new earth, it is done, says God on that day. It is done. Evil is vanquished. Satan is conquered. The wicked are gone. You're safe forever. Well, we see secondly, it's a day of righteous wrath. Oh, what a terrible day that will be for those who don't worship God. That means those who worship idols. Look at verse 2. Ugly and painful sores will come upon them. We know that hell will be a place of eternal torments and tortures, pain, like a fire that doesn't die out burning us and a worm that doesn't stop eating us, said Jesus. The wicked will be seared by the intense heat of scorching fire, verse 9. Verse 10, that darkness of isolation will cause men to gnaw their tongues in agony because of their pains. That's what the weeping and gnashing of teeth are all about. The pain and the suffering of eternal punishment as they curse God. Verse 19, God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Again, Babylon is symbolic language, as Babylon was the city and the empire in the Old Testament that destroyed Judah. Babylon now becomes a symbol in the New Testament for the powers of darkness around the world. It talks about the great city of Babylon in Revelation 16, and in the next sentence, all the cities of the nations are gathered against God. So it's really one group that covers cities, people, powers around the world that oppose God and his people. In verse 21, the plague was terrible. Understandably, people love to hate the wrath of God. Notice how even on the day of judgment, the wicked will continue to curse God. Three times we're told that. Verse 9, they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Verse 11, men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Verse 21, and they cursed God on account of the plague of the hail because the plague was so terrible. Even Christians sometimes have a hard time with the doctrine of God's wrath. Is it fair for God to treat people that way? Is it fair for him to pound them with 100-pound hailstones of burning sulfur? Is it fair for God to send people to hell? It's a serious question. But God anticipates the question and the objection, and out comes an angel in verse 5. He times everything just right, just when we're asking the question. Out comes an angel to defend God's justice and to praise him for his judgments. You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink as they deserve. And then the altar responds. You remember what happens at the altar? That's where the prayers of God's people go, to the altar. The prayers of the martyrs, praying that God will avenge them for the blood that they have shed for the sake of Christ. And now the altar responds, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. God's wrath is righteous and entirely justified. And three arguments that the angel gives here are, number one, he's absolutely holy and pure in all he does. Number two, he is just and repays the wicked only what they deserve. And number three, he is true and he does only what's consistent with what's right. He's holy, he's just, and he's true. And the reason I sometimes struggle with God's wrath is that I tend to underestimate the holiness of God and what it means to assault and insult the good and almighty Lord of the universe and to rob him of the glory and honor he deserves. There are no temporal sins. Here's the argument sometimes. Is it fair of God to punish my temporal sins in this life with eternal punishments? But there are no temporal sins, because every sin is an assault against his infinite majesty, which means every sin is eternally weighty. And that's proved in the death of Jesus Christ. It took the death of the eternal Son of God to be a proper payment for sin. We not only tend to underestimate the holiness of God, but also the wickedness of our sin, and fail to see that we all deserve the full cup of God's holy fury. But remember that God punishes only those who refuse to worship him and who want to trust an idol instead, who exchange, says Paul in Romans 1, the glory of God for the image of a man or a reptile or a bird, and they worship the creature instead of the Creator who is blessed forever. You know, if we were able to measure the weight of each sin we committed and trace out its consequences, which we can't do because we can't see everything, we would see that our wickedness against God is enormously far-reaching. Just listening to somebody speaking on Rabbi Zacharias Ministries last week, and he had become a Christian and began to look at his life and weigh his past. This man had a former school classmate who, when he was in his late 20s, committed suicide. And that man began to reflect on this classmate's life and to remember that when he was in grade school, he bullied this classmate who later committed suicide. And the boy became withdrawn, this boy who was being bullied. And he became too afraid to participate in school life. And he did poorly in his studies and had a hard time forming relationships. And after high school, had a hard time finding his way in society and finally took his own life. And this classmate, who had been one of the guys that bullied him in grade school, began to think back and say, I participated in his ruin by how I treated him in grade school. Think about the far-reaching consequences of lust, hatred, envy, jealousy, gossip, and how that produces things in the kingdom of Christ and things in people's lives that we can't see or measure. And then we say, wow, we deserve heavy punishment. God is not unjust at all. And then we say with David, when he sinned against you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and you are justified when you judge. Thank God that he sent Jesus to drink the cup of God's wrath for me, for us and to swallow what I deserved. That he entered outer darkness for me on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said for me, it is finished. I fully carried out the wrath of God for these my people so that we will not get what we deserve on the day of judgment. But we will get what we don't deserve, the blessedness of living forever with God our Savior. Thank God that our punishment is done, our judgment is gone. But woe to those who don't belong to Jesus, who hang on to their sins and think of them as little, who stay in their rebellion and don't want God in their lives. The atheist Christopher Hitchens said, heaven would be hell for me because I don't want to be with God. Others say, I don't want God to invade my privacy. I want to maintain my autonomy. Well, the day will come, congregation, when God will give to everyone what he wants. Those who want to live their own lives without God invading their space and without sharing in the life of God's church will spend eternity under the curse and agony and torment of being separated from God in the absolute loneliness of hell. But we who by God's grace want to be forgiven for our great and many sins and return to Jesus Christ for salvation, so we can come home to God and be part of his family, we won't get what we deserve. But we'll watch the judgment from the other side and sing the song of Moses, a servant of God and of the Lamb, a song of triumph and victory and deliverance. What do you want? What do you want with your life? You want God? You want fellowship with him through Jesus Christ? Trust in him. And that's your destiny. Do you want to just live for yourself? Do you want to keep God out of your life now? Don't expect him to be in your life when he comes back. Oh, repent of wanting a life without God and living for this world, which will crumble one day. Well, thirdly, that will be a day of total deliverance. On the day of judgment, at the Red Sea, after the 10 plagues, Israel sang to God for punishing a people who had for centuries abused them, enslaved them, dehumanized them, drowned their baby boys, mocked their God, mocked their worship. For many years they cried out for justice. And justice was unfinished. And they were waiting for it to be done. And finally at the Red Sea, God completed justice for them. After calling Pharaoh in Egypt to repent and acknowledge the Lord, God's mercy and patience came to an end. And he avenged the blood of his people Israel and gave them, the Egyptians, the punishment they deserved. And that's just a small picture of the last judgment, when the saints will praise God for his just judgments and sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And on that day, God will make everything right. Sometimes it looks like people get away with murder. Sometimes it appears that the powers of darkness can do whatever they want and God doesn't notice. Many people live in places where they're mistreated and have no court that will defend them. But brothers and sisters, remember, God is not slow. He's not unjust. He's not uncaring. He's not unaware. He's patient, calling his enemies to repent and turn to the Lord for mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. But one day, the day of salvation will come to an end, and God will bring justice to completion, and he will say, it is done, and every sin will be dealt with, and all injustice will be punished. He will pour out his fury in full strength and complete his wrath, and everything will be made right on that day. Martin Luther King Jr. knew that this day would come. It was a great encouragement for him in the civil rights movement. And one day he wrote this encouragement to others. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote, we must be reminded anew that God is at work in his universe. He's not outside the world looking on evil with callous indifference. As we struggle to defeat the forces of evil, the God of the universe struggles with us. Evil dies on the seashore, not merely because of man's endless struggle against it, but because of God's power and plan to defeat it. And that helps Christians, who are the targets of evil, to rejoice already now. We can leave revenge to the Lord and love our enemies, knowing that God will bring about full justice and make everything beautiful in its time. Sure, we pursue justice however and wherever we can, but the justice that we pursue on earth can never really finish and fully pay a matter, can it? Only God can. Jesus says, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Blessed is he who watches for me and is dressed in the garments of my righteousness, and does not join the immoralities of the world. Blessed are you, because there's another cup of wrath in history, the one Jesus drank for you, and all God's wrath toward you was swallowed by him. And there's no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. And the victory is yours. And you can wait for it now and work for it now in the hope that God is coming. Jesus is coming. And on that day, it will be done. Amen." Father in heaven, we look forward to that day and wait for it with patience and longing. That day when you will make everything right. At the same time, Lord, we know that there are so many still living in rebellion toward you, still following the beast. And we pray for the repentance. We pray that you will rescue them. We pray that you will rescue them from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light, so that together with us, on that day of judgment, we may sing the song of Moses, a servant of God, and of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.